I'd like us to turn this morning in God's Word, please, to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. I draw you to the close of the chapter. We're going to commence with the words of verse 50 of Genesis 24. Brings us to the house of Rebekah. That's the setting. And let's read just to the end of the chapter, beginning, please, with the words of verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go. Let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken." And it came to pass that when Abram's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they arose up in the morning, and he said, "Send me away unto my master." And her brother and her mother said, "Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go." And he said unto them, "Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the damsel, inquire at her mouth." And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." And they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse, and Abram's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah, and said unto her, "Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." And Rebekah arose, and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels, and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahori, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Amen. Just ending the reading there at the end of the chapter. And we know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his precious and infallible word. And I turn you back to Genesis chapter 24, please. And with the word of God open before us, just let's unite our hearts together for a wee word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence. We thank thee, O God, for the gifts and the tithes that have been given in. And Lord, we pray that thou would be pleased to further the cause of Christ, even in this part of the vineyard. We thank thee, Lord, for the open door. And Lord, we pray that thou would bless us now as we come to thy word. Lord, take away every distracting thought. Bring us into this passage. Give us understanding. Lord, we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit this morning. And Lord, to that end, I pray thou would fill us with the power of thy Spirit, that we might rightly divide thy truth. And Lord, that thou would give us words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words, we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. This passage that we are considering this morning is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. I want you to put that in context. That is twice as much from what you'll read of the creation account. And yet this chapter has to do with how a man got his bride. I underline to your heart that this is more than just an historical love story, but rather there's a spiritual application that ought to be noted, none more so than the picture that we have here of Christ and his bride, the church. You see, men and women, young people, when you consider Isaac, you see in him many things of Christ. You can think, for example, of his birth, and there was that supernatural aspect surrounding it. He was one who was promised to be born, and he was born, given to Abraham and Sarah while they were in their old age. And while it is not a virgin birth, as it is with Christ, of course, yet there is the miracle in view. And then you consider the last time that you read about Isaac prior to chapter 24, and it's chapter 22. And that brings us to Mount Moriah. And there, of course, we have the occasion where he has seen his death and his resurrection are in type. Because Abraham believed that God would raise his son to life again, having put him to death already in his heart, in obedience to the will of God. Let me bring you to Hebrews chapter 11, because there it underlines it to us. That's Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "And Isaac shall thy seed be called," accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure or in a type. And so, men and women, when you look at Mount Moriah, you're in effect seeing Calvary down through the centuries of time. And there he was to be spared, that is Isaac. God spared him, because there, caught in the thicket, was the ram, and the ram was offered in the place of, in the stead of Isaac. And after that, Isaac was to come down from the mount, and he was to return to his father's place, his father's house. And this all took place before chapter 24. This all took place before this trusted servant who remains unnamed. We might presume that it's Eleazar, but he is unnamed in chapter 24. And yet this trusted servant was thrust out to do this great task and his ministry of finding the suitable bride for Isaac. Can I lift it up into the spiritual? Because Romans 8 reminds us that God spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all. And having offered that once for all sacrifice for sin, he arose again and he's ascended back to his father's house. And as promised, the Spirit of God has been sent forth as a result of the work, the atoning work of the Savior on the cross of Calvary. You see, that's what the Lord was to say to his disciples in that upper room. In John chapter 16, in the words of verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Men and women, this picture is set to continue as we make our way towards the close of this chapter. The picture that I've outlaid before you is that at times we can see in Abraham the father, at times we see in Isaac the son, and here's the servant, and he in times, and particularly that which is before us this morning, is typical of the Holy Spirit. And it is the servant that is before us in these verses that we have read this morning. I can't cease to be impressed by the manner in which he went about this important task of finding the suitable bride. For having arrived at that well, he was to place the matter of seeking that bride into the hands of God. And maybe we can pass over these verses very quickly without taking in the full import of them. But I want you to remember, this is not Abram. And this is not Isaac. This is a mere servant. One brought up in the household of Abraham, and yet he's a praying servant. And furthermore, if we consider some of the words that he prays, then we might conclude that he was a servant who was well taught in theology. He was a servant who knew the things of God. Do you see what he says? We didn't read it, but you go back to verse 14, you will find it. You see what he says in that verse? It says, "And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." Effectively, he's saying, let it be so. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed. Here's a servant who believed in the sovereignty of God. He was a servant who was in submission to that. He believed that the absolute purposes of God would come to pass. And his prayer was that the woman whom God had already appointed would be the one who would meet him, and would be the woman who would repeat the words that he had brought before the Lord. The servant had learned many things from his master. Not least, that he needed God's guidance for life, and he needed God's guidance for this most important task. And God was to answer his prayer. You want to know the qualities that are good to be seen in any prospective wife? Then look at Rebecca. Kindness, courtesy, hospitality, willingness to work. She has them all. I don't want you to underestimate the task that it would have been for this young woman to draw the water for those 10 camels. And we know, of course, that camels can drink a powerful lot of water. And you can see her in your mind's eye, and she gets her pitcher, and she lowers it down into the well, and she brings it up again, and she fills the trough, and she goes back again and does the same time and time again until they're watered. She had a willingness to work. And what follows is how this servant was invited to her home, and eventually were brought to wedding bliss. I want you to come with me as we make our way through these verses. I want you to notice first of all here the marriage proposal. This trusted servant was made to feel welcome in the home of Rebecca, for he was offered some food and offered some meat to eat. But before he would partake of that, he had to tell him what his business was in coming that way. And so he is given a hearing in order to speak forth his message. And what it amounts to effectually is a marriage proposal. I want you to note the focus of that proposal. If you draw your eye across to verse 35, we read here, "And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly." Here's the servant speaking in the house. "And he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him he hath given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my master's house and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me." And I've read just 3 or 4 verses there, and you in particular will not see it difficult to realize the focus of this servant's words was his master. How many times down through those few verses, and it's all about the master, and how the Lord had greatly blessed his master, and his master's desire was for his son and for a suitable bride, and the praying of the servant was unto the God of his master. His focus was upon his master. That stands in contrast to the focus of Laban when he came out running to this man who had met Rebecca at the well. You'll notice the words of verse 30. His focus is upon the trinkets. His focus is upon those goods that his servant, the servant of his master, had brought and given to Rebecca. There's haste with Laban. He has an urgency to get to see this man that Rebecca spoke about. And he is wanting to get this man hastily back to his house and to show him some hospitality. He maybe thought, I'm on to a good thing here. if what he shows, if what he has already given to Rebecca is anything to go by. I wonder upon which and wonder upon what is your focus this morning. Is it upon the things that this world can offer? Is it upon those things which can sparkle but are all transitory, they're all passing, and one day we will all be taken away from them? Is that where your focus is? Or is your focus this morning upon the person of God's dear Son? Is your focus upon the Master, the one who is eternal, the one who has purchased eternal life for all who will come unto him by faith? This servant had a focus upon his Master and the promised Son. And you know that is in keeping also with the Holy Spirit. For the Savior himself said, I take you back to that upper room again in John chapter 16. In the words of verse 13, he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit is not it, it's not an influence, it's a person. The Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. You see, the Holy Spirit, he uplifts Christ, the promised seed who should come, the only begotten Son of God. He speaks of Christ. You notice also that this message was all about faith. As the servant spoke of his Master, and how God had blessed him, and all the blessings would be the inheritance of the promised Son. Verse 36 at the end of it. Never forget that all that Rebecca was to hear through the message of this trusted servant was a man she had never seen. It was all about a man she had never seen. She was hearing things she had never heard before. The tokens of how much he had been blessed were coming from a man she'd never met before. There are those who have suggested that there's a great significance in those things that she'd received from the hand of the servant. You'll find them in verse 53. We read it. The servant brought 4 jewels of silver, jewels of gold and raiment, and gave them to Rebecca. Silver in the scriptures often reminds us of redemption. It was that which was the ransom money given for the atonement of the soul. It was that which was used in the construction of the temple, of the tabernacle. And then you go to gold. And gold reminds us of royalty and a king. And then unto Rebecca was given raiment. And the bride of Christ is arrayed in fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. And by these things, Rebecca was enriched with a bounty that came from one whom she had never met. In other words, she received them by faith. Dear child of God, we have been blessed with these things. For saving faith means we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We are joined unto the one who is our King, and one day we shall reign with him, and we are arrayed in the garment of the spotless righteousness of Christ, and we're accepted in the Beloved. And I read to you 1 Peter 1 and 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Received them by faith. We have received Christ by faith. But then you'll note the fervency of the message. For having delivered the message and the proposal unto Rebecca and her family, it was then the desire of the servant to complete the task with haste. You look at verse 54. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. He now wanted to get back. But isn't it interesting that while Laban showed haste in running to the man, and all the more so when he saw the goods and the trinkets, yet now he has the brakes on. Now he doesn't desire that things would go at any quicker pace. He wants to slow it down. He's in no hurry for Rebecca to depart. He says in the next verse, 55, her brother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10, after that she shall go. And you know, this wasn't just a request for a week or so. If you look at your margin, it was a request that she might abide for another year, or at least 10 months of a year. You know, that reminds us that there are many obstacles that are put in the way of those who hear the message of Christ and the message from the heavenly bridegroom. But the scriptures remind us that there's an urgency about this matter. And the devil will come this morning, if you're unconverted in this meeting house, and he will say to you, the preacher's right, you need to be saved. The preacher's right, there's only one Savior. The Holy Spirit is the one who shows you Christ and who brings you to Christ. He's right, but you have plenty of time. You want to enjoy the world. You want to make more money. Don't be too hasty about this salvation business. Hold back. But my friend, the scriptures tell us otherwise. There's an urgency about the matter. We're not to boast of ourselves of tomorrow. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You're not guaranteed this week, neither am I. There is the marriage proposal. I want you to see also here the willingness of Rebecca. It's a wonderful picture that is in view here, of God sending out into the far country in order to get a bride for his son. And those who are bought or who are brought have been appointed by God. The servant is faithful. The servant delivers the message about his master and his son to the extent that Rebecca is brought to that point where a decision has to be made. The only thing that she knows about Isaac is what has been said by the servant. He presented the claims of the son in such a way that she was attracted to him. And you know, men and women, that's the business of the preacher. It is to present the claims of God to the souls of men and women. Men and women who are lost in their sin. Men and women who are away in the far country. And they need to be brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be brought to Christ. Oh, I'm sure there's churches in this town tonight. And they will have on these star attractions. They will have on the well-known guest speakers maybe. But oh, I wonder, is Christ presented? The preacher's business is to uplift the Savior. And this servant was faithful, and you will receive the request that is put in the words of verse 58. Wilt thou go with this man? And there is one of the questions that stands out in the whole canon of God's word. Rebecca is in no doubt why the servant's there. She has heard what he had to say about his master, about his son, and she is brought to that place of decision. Just facing what might be suggested is the most important question that she'll ever face in her life. Wilt thou go with this man? Men and women, young person, that still is the most important question in your life. The essence of that request is what is asked in the New Testament as well. What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And every time the gospel is preached, you are faced with a similar question to your soul. Wilt thou have this man to rule over you? Wilt thou go with this man? And in that one question, there's many a thing that is entailed, as we shall see. But I want you to notice the responsibility that's found here. The request is put, but there's a responsibility. For you see, while we know that Rebecca was the woman appointed of God to be the bride of Isaac, the servant uses that very language in verse 44. At the end of it, he says, let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. There was a plan.
There was a purpose in mind. The servant's very conscious of that. He knew that his master already had a plan in mind. It was his task to seek out that bride and to bring that bride unto his son. And so it is in the gospel. If we know anything of God's word, we realize that there is an eternal decree. There is an eternal plan of God when it comes to the bride of Christ. He has chosen her from before the foundation of the world. It's called God's election. We know that. But having understood that, and in speaking of all of that, I want you still to note the responsibility of Rebecca to answer the request that was put to her. And God's grace in choosing his bride is never imposed against the will of any soul. But what happens miraculously is what Paul touches upon to the believers in the church of Philippi. In Philippians 2, in the words of verse 13, he says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." You see, it's God who produces a willingness in the heart of the sinner where before there was none. The will of man by birth and by nature is against God. It will never seek God. There's none that seeketh after the Lord. But if God works in us by the power of his Spirit, he's able to cause the will to be changed. And so God moved upon Jonah, whereby he was made willing to go and warn the city of Nineveh. The sinner is able to own up to their responsibility and to love and to choose Christ, because it is he who first chose and who first loved us and worked upon us by the regenerating power of his Spirit. And Rebecca here was made willing as she was faced with this request. She was made willing. For I note her response. She hadn't heard everything about Isaac. But what she had heard about Isaac and what she had seen of his blessings was enough for her to say, "I will go." And just think what that response was to mean. It meant that she was prepared to love one whom she had never seen and was a great way off, but she would be brought to him. It was a response that meant that she would put Isaac before everything else. It meant that she was prepared to leave the old world behind. You know, this wasn't a matter of saying, "Well, Mommy, you know, I'll see you in about 3 weeks' time, I'll be back." This was goodbye. This was her bidding them farewell. She would never be back there again. That's what that response meant. And furthermore, this response meant that she was prepared to live the life of the pilgrim. She would go to where Isaac was, and she would live the life that he and his father had lived in the life in the land of Canaan, that land that had been promised unto them by God. She would live the life of the tents as a stranger and as a sojourner in Canaan. And Rebecca realized those things when she replied, "I will go." My friend, so it is with the message of the gospel. The invitation has to be responded to. There is man's responsibility. And for the soul made willing in the day of God's power to seek Christ by faith, then it will mean a life change. It will mean the old life passed away. Behold, all things become new. It will mean a life of separation from sin, a desire to please the one who loved you, and you will love him who first loved you. I wonder, dear unsaved loved one this morning, what's going to be your response now? As God's Spirit is striving and working your heart and life, as the question is put to you, "Wilt thou go with this man?" I wonder, will you say, "I will go"? I want you to see the wedding. The wedding of Isaac and Rebekah. The chapter begins with the blessing of the Lord upon Abram. Quickly, there is the blessing of Abram resting upon his servant. And you'll notice in the words of verse 31 that he's called blessed of the Lord as he enters into the house of Laban and Rebekah. But you'll also consider that the blessing of the Lord was to rest upon Rebekah as she was to take leave of her home and make her way unto Isaac. You read with me verse 60. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And as we go with her, I want you to consider the way. That journey is approximately, the commentators would tell us, about 700, 800 miles. It's not just round the corner. And that journey, by inference, would have meant many hills, many valleys. That journey would have meant many difficulties, cares, and pain. There would have been the dry and the barren places, as well as those places where they would be refreshed. And dear people, is it not easy to see the similarity there is with the child of God as they make their way home to that better land that is in heaven, and to your heavenly Isaac? There are the hills. There are the pains, there are the cares, there are the barren places, as well as the springs of water. I don't want you to miss that lovely touch that we have in verse 61. Will you look at it? It says, and Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. They followed the man. Servant of Abraham, having begun a work, a good work, he did not leave her, he did not abandon her to herself. He went before her the entire journey until he brought her to Isaac, and all that she had to do was follow. What a picture of the leading of the Holy Spirit. For not only is his work to apply the message of the cross to our hearts and one who brings us unto Christ, but following salvation, he is that inward advocate. And following the leading of God's Spirit, I want to tell you, will never lead you into sin. It'll never lead you into something that is contrary to his word. God's Spirit will not lead you to sit under a dead preacher tonight. He will not lead you into the apostasy. He will not lead you to the shopping mall this afternoon. Why? Because those things are contrary to God's Word. The Spirit of God gets a blame for many a thing today, which he's nothing to do with. He is a divine author of the Scriptures. He will not speak that or lead you into that which is contrary to his word. Let me ask you this morning, child of God, are you following the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life? We cannot walk through this barren and this dry land as we should unless we know his leading. And that is why we need to be daily infilled by his Spirit. We aren't to see the land because, or the end of the road in that land, because we walk by faith and not by sight, but we have the assurance that the Spirit leads the way. Are you following the man? You'll notice the waiting. For when Isaac again is brought into the narrative, he's found in the field meditating. He's waiting. He knew that the servant had been sent forth. He understood the purpose of his task. And he awaits that day when he shall see the trains of camels returning with a bride appointed by God. And that day has come. And the timing of that day is described there for us as eventide. Eventide, verse 63. It's approaching the night season. And men and women, there's a sense in which Christ awaits the day when he will present his bride, the church, before his Father with exceeding great joy. That day will only come in when all for whom he has died for on the cross shall be called out of this barren world and unto himself. The day of Christ's return will be when the darkness of this world abounds, but it shall be dispensed with by the brightness and by the majesty and the glory of his coming. Then shall follow the great marriage supper of the Lamb. I said to you, what a picture. You see how the chapter ends with wedlock? Rebecca lifts up her eyes. She saw Isaac. That journey has been made. Faith now give way to sight. She's now face to face, and she sees him as he was. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him? Jesus Christ, who loved me so. Do you see how the servant describes him in verse 65? The servant had said, it is my master. He's also his master. The Father and the Son are one. All that the Father has was bestowed on the Son, and by virtue of that union, Rebecca would enter into all the blessings of Isaac. Everything became hers, and so it is with every sinner saved by grace. All the blessings in Christ become ours by virtue of our union unto him. And the last verse brings us to the wedding and to wedlock. Do you see it? The servant fades out of the picture. He's no longer mentioned. It's all about Isaac and Rebecca. The message is of Christ and his love for his bride, the church. You know, there's something very unique about this wedding, and with this I close. The uniqueness is in the order. Read with me verse 67. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Marriage came before love and courtship. The young people, I don't advise that. Remember that. But there's uniqueness about this marriage. He married her. He loved her. And I say that to you because here are words that speak of a happy marital home. There was wedding bliss. You see, the wedding of Isaac and Rebecca is held forth as an example. Not Abraham, the great patriarch, and Sarah, because Hagar entered into that equation. It shouldn't have been. Not Jacob and Rachel, for of course Leah entered into that, and also both their handmaidens were secondary wives unto Jacob. But here's the one that stands forth as an example. It's Isaac. And when Rebecca dies, we never read of Isaac marrying again. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But she became his wife. And he loved her. He loved her. I want wonder, is there one this morning who will fall in love with him? The one who is the heavenly Isaac. And you'll be able to look forward to that great wedding day when God calls us up higher to be with the one who loved us, gave himself for us, and will be there for all eternity. Will you be there? I'm not here tonight, but I am issuing the invitation in the gospel this morning. Will you be there? Thank God, many of you will, and you're looking forward to that day. And in the meanwhile, seek by God's Spirit to walk the way He'd have you to walk. Pray that for this congregation. Pray that for your elders. Pray that for your Sunday school teachers, that they may just follow the leading of God's Holy Spirit. I pray the Lord will bless His word to each of our hearts this morning, for His own name's